The reading of God's word, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, and we read from chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28. After we have read from that chapter, we will turn to the Catechism and read from Lord's Day 26 and part of Lord's Day 27. So Matthew 28, we begin reading in verse 1. This is God's word. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Our text is from verse 19, Matthew 28, verse 19, especially this part of the text where the Lord Jesus, with regard to the disciples that will be made, says, "baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." And if we turn to the Catechism, which you find on page 55 at the back of the Psalter, we have two Lord's Days with regard to the sacrament of Holy Baptism. And we will read from both of those Lord's Days. The one question we will not read and look at today is the last one, question 74, about infants also being baptized. We'll leave that for another sermon. But we will look today at questions and answers 69 through 73. And so let me read those now. Question 69. How are you admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to you? And the answer is thus, that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise that I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. What is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely, for the sake of Christ's blood which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Spirit and sanctified to be members of Christ, so that we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Where has Christ promised us that he will as certainly wash us by his blood and spirit as we are washed with the water of baptism? And the answer in the institution of baptism, which is thus expressed, "Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned." This promise is also repeated where the scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. Is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Not at all. For the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sin. Why then does the Holy Spirit call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God speaks thus not without great cause, to wit, or that is to say, not only thereby to teach us that as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and Spirit of Jesus Christ, but especially that by this divine pledge and sign he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins as really as we are externally washed with water. So far the reading of the Catechism. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, most of us here, if not all of us, we are all baptized. But what I wonder is how many of us, when is the last time, rather, you have thought about that? When is the last time you were really grateful for and appreciative of the fact that you were baptized? In other words, what does your baptism mean to you? Probably we do not talk about this nearly enough. Maybe you find it with yourself too, that more often than not, if and when baptism comes up as a point of discussion or even simply as a point of personal reflection, if and when that happens, usually it's in the context of debate and controversy. And so we get into conversation over the way we ought to baptize, whether by sprinkling or by pouring or through immersion, or else we become really busy with the question of who we should baptize, whether believers only or else also their children. Well, I know that has happened with me anyways, that those kinds of questions can become the predominant sorts of reflections and talking points in relation to baptism. And of course, there is a place for those discussions and those investigations. And even we ourselves will, not in this sermon, but in the next sermon on baptism, bring some of these things up and try to work through them. But what is unfortunate is that sometimes in our discussions and reflections on baptism, what we sometimes miss is the great blessing that God means baptism to be. What we somehow miss is the privilege, the tremendous privilege and responsibility too, that comes with being baptized. Because the way it ought to be is that we are just so thankful and so excited and so fervent and diligent too with regard to the fact of our being baptized. Being baptized, that should be the kind of thing that just compels us to get up out of our beds in the morning and to run through our days and then at the end to fall off to sleep with peace and comfort. Many years ago now, the Lord Jesus Christ commanded that his people be baptized. We read that from Matthew 28, verse 19, baptizing them, these new disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord Jesus here was instituting baptism. He was commanding this sacrament that it be practiced, that it be observed, that it be applied to the new believers that would come through the witnessing efforts of the apostles. Indeed, the Lord Jesus is saying that every one of his people ought to be baptized. That is his will. That is clear scriptural teaching. Now what the confession does, Lord's Days 26 and 27, what these two Lord's Days do is they outline for us and they really try to help us appreciate the riches and glory of baptism. It is very important when we read these different questions and answers to remember that they are being asked of the one whose only comfort in life and death is that he or she belongs to Christ. In other words, they are questions being asked to professing believers. And we'll get into that bit more when we look at the last question and answer with regard to infants and so on. The main point is that as the questions are being asked and the answers are being given, the Catechism is trying to get across to us that when we understand what baptism is all about and what God means to accomplish by it, how we're to appreciate this sacrament as a great gift of God. Yes, as a sign and seal of the promises of the gospel, namely of God's forgiveness and righteousness and even life eternal, all for the sake of Christ and applied by the Holy Spirit. And for sure, the goal of these two Lord's days and the goal of this sermon, with God's help, is that when we are finished, we leave from here saying to ourselves, really up to heaven, thank you, Lord Jesus, for the gift of baptism. And thank you, too, that I may be among the baptized. And help me always to be so grateful for my baptism and to be so busy with it, yes, to remember always that I have been baptized and to be helped as you intend me to be helped. See, that is what the Lord Jesus is after with this great sacrament, namely to help his people. And we want to get into it then this morning. Christ's command to baptize and the blessing of being baptized. What it means and how it's so helpful to us. And three things. First of all, let's notice that in holy baptism, the triune God marks us. In holy baptism, the triune God marks us. Of course, when you think of marks, you think of something visible, something tangible, something that you can see. Baptism is not a mark like that. It is an invisible mark as such. Or at least we can say that there is no lasting evidence on our forehead. I mean, you see the water get applied, but very quickly it dries up and it's gone. So we don't walk around with visible, physical proof that we have been marked by God. It's not visible in that way. But it's still real. It's still very real. God really marks us. For example, he marks us with the water at his initiative. And we should always remember that. It is by his command and through the office bearers, representing also him, he visits us and he marks us. Water gets applied to our forehead. Water touches our body. At the express command of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Indeed, God not only marks us with water, he marks us with his name, with his triune name. When we're told the apostles and the church have to baptize the disciples then we're told that has to be done in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And what a moment that is, really, when in the act of baptism, our own personal name and God's triune name get paired together in one sentence. Many of us are married. It's quite a moment on our wedding day when the proclamation is sounded. I present to you Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so. And there the name of the husband and the name of the wife are said together in one sentence. You know, young couples dream of that, don't they? They write their names together on a heart, in a heart shape, on a tree, we've all seen that, right? So and so plus so and so. And they're in love, and each of them so much likes their names together. We might say of the man, he's made that woman his, and she's made him hers, and then on the wedding day it becomes so official, so public. Mr. and Mrs. So and so. But how much more the Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, when he comes to us in holy baptism and he says to us, here, put my name next to yours, in one sentence, side by side, I with you and you with me. You know, that is God marking you. He marks you with water and he marks you with his triune name. What do you think that means, to be marked by God? Doesn't it mean that he has set you apart and that he has claimed you and that he says concerning you, you are mine, You belong to me. Just think of that. The great God over all. He who is infinite, eternal and unchanging. In his being, wisdom, power, holiness, goodness, justice and truth. That's God. And he being triune, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. He who by his will and might created you and keeps you. You and me who are by nature hell-deserving rebels. So that what he should do with us is cast us away forever. Instead he comes to us and he marks us. He sets us apart. He claims us. He says concerning us, you are mine. In the first place, that should be overwhelmingly humbling to us. Shouldn't it? Especially when you think about how many throughout history and all over the world, how many are not baptized, have never been baptized. Still today that's true, isn't it? So many people go unmarked. No baptismal water ever touching them. At no time having their name alongside God's name. Oh, how many live their days in great ignorance. They live and die and they never hear of God. Or if they hear of him, they don't care to hear of him. They resist him. They reject him. They will not bow to him. How many live that way? And then they die. And they meet the God who at that point will only judge them. Has it ever struck you with amazement that you have been baptized? Even if you cannot remember it, as is no doubt the case for most of us, we don't remember our baptism. Our parents have told us we have been baptized. We may have a certificate somewhere in our files to prove it. What's more, we have been raised up in light of it. But the point is, it is a privilege. It is an inestimable kindness on the part of the Lord God to single us out, to mark us. You, me. How we should forever praise him just that he has marked us. None of us deserve it. He's been gracious. That's all. Something else to think about in this regard. So he has marked you. That's humbling. Isn't it also very, very sobering or very focusing? Because everywhere you go, whatever you do, always, always you take God's mark with you. You have God's mark upon you. Sure, it is an invisible mark, but it is still a real mark. Isn't that why we as parents will say to our children when they get older? Indeed, we should say it to them when they're young already. But let's say when they're older and they're going out and they're going with their friends and we need to remind them, whatever you're doing, remember you have been baptized. Wherever you're going, do not forget that God has marked you. God has marked you. And that you take that mark with you. Will you honor that mark? Or will you defile it? Has it not happened so often in the history of the church that the marked people of God, if you just think of the Israelites, how many times, and they were of course marked by God with the physical mark of circumcision, but how many times as God's people, they had that mark, but they, with that mark, ran in the ways of idolatry and immorality. But that's not just a problem from the past, it's still a problem today. And young people, and older ones too, we shouldn't just think of young people, it's all of us. How often has it happened, and still it can happen, that those whom God has marked, has claimed, has called them His, but they are found in places so contrary to God's name and glory. Or they are found doing things that can only displease God. Or out of their mouth come such ungodly words and ungodly things. Meanwhile, they have God's mark. You see, being marked by God should sober us or focus us in our life so that wherever we go and whatever we do and with the way we talk, and with the way we dress, yes, even that, and so much more. All our priorities and practices, all our passions, everything in our whole life, we are to remember that as baptized people, God has marked us. And so we may not be of the world, and we may not be like the world. When you drive home this morning, remember that you have been baptized and that God has marked you. And when you report for work tomorrow, God has marked you. And children and young people going to school, and the bell rings and you get in line, God has marked you. And in your family life and interacting with other people and going out for an evening, remember you have been baptized. God has marked you. That is humbling beyond words, amazing, and so sobering and focusing. You and me, we have responsibilities. I was thinking about those fish symbols on the back of people's cars. Some of you have one. I should probably get one too. Although, to be honest, sometimes I'm afraid to. Because although most times I try to drive well, what if I slip or forget or accidentally even cut someone off or without thinking break the speed limit and get pulled over, and then people drive by and they see the fish on? What will that do for the name and glory of Christ? Of course, maybe having a fish will help me to be more conscious of my responsibility. But fish or not, we all have another mark. We can't get rid of it. We can't wipe it away as such. God has put it there, and it will stay with us till we die. And whether anyone else sees it is not the point. We are to know it, and we are to remember. God has marked us. God has marked us. And so that is the first thing in terms of what it means to be baptized. God has marked us. Notice in the second place that God teaches us. God teaches us. What does that mean? That in baptism and with baptism, God teaches us. Well, what it means is that with baptism, or baptism carries with it a message. That is, God uses baptism to say something. By means of baptism, the Lord God wants us to understand. What does He want us to understand? Well, at least two things. One thing is that by nature we're dirty due to sin and guilt. And so we need to be washed in and of ourselves. That's one thing that God teaches us by way of baptism. Now maybe you say, I already know that. And perhaps that's true. And yet by nature, we don't see it. Part of sin's deception and the trickery of the devil is to make us think that we are actually pretty good, that we are quite fine. That sure, we have some shortcomings and, you know, some imperfections here and there. But that's everyone after all, because we're all human beings. And for the most part, everything is quite okay. How often don't we think, or don't we hear, that kind of reasoning and that kind of thinking from other people? But in fact, it is totally inaccurate and unhelpful. By nature, we are dirty due to sin and guilt. And we need to be washed and saved, or else we are forever lost. That's the truth. And God, by baptism, would bring that home to us. And He would do so not just once, but again and again. In other words, baptism, or the teaching of baptism, is a lesson in our identity and in our problem and in our need. So that just thinking of our own baptism or witnessing another's baptism, one of the big points that should keep coming back to us is this: but by myself, I'm dirty. I need a bath. I need to be cleaned. Now, how does God convey that by way of baptism? Maybe you are thinking that right now. How does God teach us by baptism that in our nature as sinners we're dirty and guilty and need to be washed and cleansed? Well, the answer is simply this. In baptism, He uses water to wash us. We get sprinkled with water, or some get it poured on them, or even others get fully immersed. But the point is, water is applied to our body. Now, every day we apply water to our body, don't we? And we do so because we're dirty, and we have got to clean ourselves, maybe after a day of work or playing a sports game. And so it's common for us, regular practice, to take a shower, or children maybe to have a bath, and In that way, we get our bodies clean. But with the water of baptism, the Lord is saying to us, listen, you need to get your soul clean. You see, what water does for your body, you need something like that for your heart and soul. You think your body's dirty, and sometimes it is. But how much more serious is the problem of your unclean heart, of your sin-stained soul? That needs washing like nothing else. And so that is the first thing that the Lord would teach us by way of baptism. He teaches us, in other words, to know ourselves. Who we are as sinners before Him, and what we deserve, and how deep our need, and how desperate our situation and condition. Children, I think of you, and it's almost supper time, and yeah, then your mom calls you for supper, and what is one of the things she usually asks you to do before supper? Especially if you've been playing outside, and if you have animals, and you have been playing with animals, then she'll say to you, come inside, wash your hands, and sit down. And if you say to her, I'm not washing my hands, she might say to you, well, there's no supper then for you, because you have to wash your hands. It's one of common sense rules. We keep our hands clean, especially when we eat. Otherwise, no supper. But here's the thing. If we don't get washed in our souls, then we're going to die. And not just here on earth and in time, but in hell and forever. And that's not because God is mean. That's because God is pure and holy and just. And we are anything but. So let me ask you, have you learned this lesson? Don't we have to learn it our whole life long? And to be so thankful to God that He teaches it to us. It's in His Word, of course. And it's the message as well of holy baptism. Left to ourselves, we are dirty due to sin and guilt, and we need to be cleaned. But there's more to the teaching. Not only does the Lord teach that, but the second lesson is that there is a Savior. Holy baptism teaches us that there is a Savior who can do that washing and that cleansing that we need, and that Savior's name is Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, who has come to us, and who by His work and now by His Holy Spirit can truly and effectively wash us forever. That's the second lesson, the second great and wonderful lesson. It's the fact that what we need, we may have for sure and for real in and through Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. And you know, it is especially this point which the Catechism is at pains to underscore in the two Lord's Days here. It is the main message that comes across, that in baptism, what we so much need as hell-worthy sinners, what we so much need, we truly receive in Christ and by the Holy Spirit. In other words, with baptism, the Lord God signs and seals to us the promise of the gospel. In baptism, the triune God explains to us and confirms to us, and that very personally, He explains and confirms that even as we believe in Christ, we get all our sins washed away because of His payment for them on the cross. And likewise, we get new power, the Holy Spirit, to begin to live in service to God. Here's how it works. When we think of our baptism or witness another's baptism, and we see that water being applied to the baptized, we are to realize and to understand and so much appreciate. Look at that water. We're sure dirty. But look again at that water. God truly and effectively and forever cleans in Jesus and by the Spirit, so that we don't trust this Savior in vain. So I was thinking here about laundry soap and the laundry soap advertisement. You know, the kind where there's a big stain on a piece of clothing and one soap can't cut it, but the latest and greatest soap is just so powerful and so effective. All you do is pour some in the machine and run a wash cycle and look at that, no stain, perfectly clean, maybe even brighter and better than it was before. Well, baptism is, of course, much more than an advertisement. It is a sacrament, divinely ordained and given to us by God. But maybe it is helpful to think of those advertisements for soap and the message being, look what this soap can do. Because in baptism, with the water being applied to the baptized, the message is, look what God can do and what He does do in Christ and by the Holy Spirit. You go to Him dirty, so dirty, and He sends you home clean, so clean, even forever clean, brighter and better than you were before. All your guilt washed away, no memory of it even before God. All your guilt washed away, and even the power of sin overthrown in your life. What a lesson, and how wonderful of the Lord to teach it to us in this way, so graciously and so vividly. And this lesson too, let me ask you, have we learned it? And are we prizing it? And shouldn't it help us? Because it reinforces to us, this is what God does when we belong to Him. And as we trust in His Son, this is how He treats us. This is how He cleanses us. And how we should so much love the gospel. Baptism underlines and reinforces the gospel and would make us appreciate the gospel like nothing else. And so the next time you reflect on your baptism, and really, shouldn't that be as much as possible, even every day? Kind of like one of the first things that you think of when you wake up. I'm baptized. And when you go to bed, thank you God that I'm baptized. Remember when you are remembering that God has marked you. And remember also what God seeks to teach you. That you might never forget who you are and your need. And that you might always glory in His provision, His saving grace and power and blessings as they overflow in Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit, even as we trust in this God. But saying that last bit really brings us to our last point, because not only does the Lord in baptism mark us and with it teach us, but also through it, He summons us. He summons us. That means He calls us. In other words, baptism brings with it tremendous responsibilities. On the one hand, by means of baptism, God gives us so many privileges, and God confirms to us tremendous promises. But likewise, He lays out expectations. He has demands. He issues a call. He summons us. And He summons us to several things. For one thing, He summons us to repentance and faith. That means He summons us, He calls us to turn from our sin, to turn from all our sin, and to trust solely and fully in Himself as triune God. But very practically, that means that every time you are convicted of sin, maybe someone confronts you, maybe someone admonishes you, maybe they approach you and say, what are you doing? Ever had that in your life? And they have a point, because you have done wrong and you are sinning. Or maybe it's simply your own conscience in the quiet of your own reflections, the Holy Spirit speaking to you and reproving you. That's the time to remember that you have been baptized and that God is calling you to repent. That God is calling to you also through your baptism to stop sinning and to turn away from sin. Maybe young people, you ever find yourself in a place you shouldn't be. Listen to the voice of the triune God as He speaks to you. He has spoken to you in His word. Maybe He reminds you by way of your baptism. What are you doing there? He is summoning you. And we are called to turn to Him. And likewise, He is calling us to faith. He is calling us to confide in His many promises and in His Son and in the cross and in the broken body and shed blood, as well as the empty tomb, and above all in the living Savior who now sits at God's right hand and who saves to the uttermost all who come to God by Him. Do you trust in the Savior, this Savior God? Have you ever trusted in Him? Maybe that's the first question. Do some of you still need to come to faith? Then by means of the Word this morning, He is calling you to that. To come to Him and to believe in Him, to seek Him while He may be found, and to call upon Him while He is near. So that first of all, but then also to go on in this faith. always and every day to trust in Him. When you know, when you learn again how great your sins and miseries are, or when one or another sin has overtaken you and broken you, or when you experience temptation and trial and it's very hard and you feel alone and you feel helpless and you feel overwhelmed, isn't the call of God in the gospel and then confirmed to us also in baptism to go to Him and to trust in Him and never to stop trusting in Him? Yes, that means very practically that you approach Him in prayer and you say, Lord, to whom else can I go? It means calling out to Him and saying, Father, I am not worthy to be called your son or your daughter, but you have pledged yourself to me and promised to cleanse and receive and love me forever. And I have heard that promise in the gospel and I have had it signed and sealed to me in baptism, and I plead it before you. Have mercy also on me and help me in my time of need. Indeed, I am calling on you and confiding in you even now. You know, that's the language of trust. That's going to God for refuge and safety, for help and grace and blessing, and for everything that we may have need of to be acceptable to Him and to serve Him with godly fear and to weather all the storms that may come through our life. Everything that we need is to be found with Him. Let us go, therefore, to Him in view of His word of promise and the sign and seal that underline to us we do not go in vain. He's always calling, you know, through our baptism, trust me. And then doesn't He also call us to something else? Doesn't God summon us to new obedience so that we cleave to Him, so that we love Him, and so that we give ourselves for Him? So that, as the Catechism refers to it in that one answer, that we die unto sin more and more and seek to lead holy and unblameable lives. Yes, that's the call of God in and with baptism, so that more and more we grow up in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ, so that our lives are marked by the fullness of the Holy Spirit and we live truly useful and fruitful lives for God and for His glory. That's so practical because it affects what we do with our eyes and ears and with our mouth and our hands and our feet and our money and our gifts and our time and our homes and everything. Paul writes about offering ourselves a living sacrifice to God. God is calling us to that also by way of our baptism. Indeed, He summons us to such a life in His word, and He more forcefully and urgently and personally summons us to it by way of baptism. Do we care also about obedience to God and about serving Him as our top aim in our life? Oh, how we should and how we will, all the more that we understand and appreciate what it means to be baptized, God having marked us and hopefully and helpfully rather teaching us, and especially also summoning us. So at the beginning of the message, I said, when is the last time you thought, especially with profit, with regard to your baptism? Shouldn't that be one of the main points with which we walk away, that we remember we have been baptized and what a blessing God means it to be for us? But most of all, let this be uppermost in our mind and heart, how great of God Himself to come up with baptism and to give it to us. Indeed, let that be our finishing note, not simply the blessings of holy baptism, but the blessedness of the God of our baptism. Just thinking of all we may say and know, and all we have received, doesn't He deserve always to be praised and worshipped today and forever? Amen. Let us sing from Psalter number 154. 154, and we will sing all four stanzas. O God, be merciful to me, my soul, for refuge comes to Thee. We'll sing all four stanzas of 154.